Good morning. It's wonderful to see everybody here. Glad to have a few visitors with us as well. You're welcome anytime you are in the area and able to be here with us. I'm thankful for another opportunity to present a lesson from God's Word. If you don't yet have a Bible out, please take one out. There's plenty in the seat back in front of you if you need one. Last week, we talked about spiritual growth and just what is spiritual growth. And one of the ideas we talked about is that spiritual people desire spiritual growth. We got to have that desire if we're going to grow. Spiritual growth does not just happen on accident. You have to be intentional about it. And so this morning we're going to talk about intentionality, and we're going to spend our time in the book of Daniel. If you want to open up to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament this morning, and look at this idea of intentionality and then the opposite of impulse. A little bit of history before we back up to see where we are at in our Bible timeline. The Old Testament, of course, one of the big themes, the big ideas is the land of Canaan, right? The promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. And God in His goodness gave this land to His people, and He sets up for them the nation of Israel, right? And He was to be their God, they were to be His people. For a while things were going great, but their sin got in the way. And they continued to sin, and you know, multiple generations of sin. And God sent prophets to warn them and try to help turn them from their ways, but their sin got them into trouble. And eventually the kingdom splits into the north and the south. You know, after a couple hundred years, the northern kingdom of Israel comes to an end, and then the southern kingdom of Judah eventually is taken into captivity by Babylon, by the nation of Babylon. So they're taken into this Babylonian captivity. And that's where the book of Daniel starts. If you think back to our lessons on Nehemiah, when the walls were torn down, that's this time, when the walls were first torn down, before Nehemiah's generation finally got them rebuilt. And so we're over in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." Did you notice how that read in verse 2? What did it say? It said, "The Lord gave." God did this. This captivity they were brought into was part of God's plan. He's punishing the people here for their choices. He gave them chances. He sent prophet after prophet warning the people of the consequences of their disobedience, but they continued anyway. They didn't listen. You get to verse 3 and 4 of Daniel chapter 1. It says, "Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there is no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." And so, we see these, they go in to take specific children out, you know, young people, young men, to become servants. I want us to think about being in their position for a minute. What if you were one of these individuals that's chosen? Your country's just been taken over. Okay, there's physical destruction all around you. And you are taken captive. And put yourself there. They're young people, right? Some of us are currently young. And some of us, it's been a few years since we've been there. So try to put yourself back in that frame of mind as probably a late teenager, a young adult, you know, maybe early 20s. What was it like when you were that age? And how would you have viewed being taken into captivity? We hear the phrase all the time today, in American culture, as blessed as we are, that's not fair, right? Kids are always saying, that's not fair. Even high schoolers, we still say it sometimes, don't you guys, right? That's not fair, Mom and Dad. That's not fair, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so at school. You know, this was not fair. What did they do to be taken into captivity, they might have said. If you're older, do you see things the same way now that you did as you did when you were a teenager? Or do you see things a little bit different? How's the quality of your choices today, if you're older, compared to when you were younger, right? And for most of us, that's changed, right? It's changed. Young people are more impulsive, typically, than older people. Not always, but typically speaking. And so this idea of becoming a slave doesn't sound too appealing, but we get to verse 5, and verse 5 makes it seem, it might not be quite so bad. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. You know, for me, I just hear the food part. I get to eat some of the king's delicacies. And I start thinking, I don't really want to be captive, but, you know, that makes it a little bit better. I can look forward to something about this experience, because I get to eat from the king's table. What he's having, I'm having. I will look forward to that. I'm in now. And it's normal for people to try to see the best of a situation, right? We take a bad situation and we look for the silver lining. Let's make this a little bit better than what it could be. You know, they aren't going to be treated quite like common slaves as we think of slavery in our minds. Not like the children of Israel back in Egypt, perhaps. And then we get to verse 6. Verse 6 tells us some of the people that are taken in this group. And we see Daniel. We see Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then you get to verse 7, and the chief of the eunuchs gives these four men all Babylonian names. He changes their Hebrew names and gives them Babylonian names. It's interesting that we know Daniel by his Hebrew name. That was his Hebrew name. It was changed, right? The other three, we typically know them by what their names were changed to. They're Babylonian names and not their Hebrew names. I don't really know why that is, but as a kid, I always heard their Babylonian names. I didn't know any difference, right? And those are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you're not familiar. It's easy for us to skip past this part and think, okay, they changed their names, so what? Big deal. But names, especially in the Bible, often have significance. Your name is it's who you are. It's your identity. It has meaning here. Their Hebrew names, Daniel meant God will judge. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Mishael means what the Lord is. Azariah means the Lord helps. Do you notice what they all have in common? All of their names? All of their names reference God in some way. They all give glory and honor to the Lord. Their Babylonian names, however, Daniel's was changed to Belteshazzar. It comes from the name Bel, which is the chief god of the Babylonians. Shadrach is probably after their sun god. Meshach is their moon god. And Abednego means slave or servant of Nego, which is the second god, the second in command, if you will, of the Babylonians. And so all of these names are in reference to false gods of Babylon. So the Babylonians, from the very beginning, are trying to change their identity. They have children of God as Hebrews, as Jews, and they're changing their very name to change their identity to become children of idols. Now Daniel is who we're focusing on. We could say a lot about the other three as well, but we're focusing in on Daniel this morning, and he's a smart guy. They went out, they're supposed to find smart young people, right? And so Daniel's a smart guy. He sees this. He realizes what's going on here. And verse 8 indicates he's not having any of it. Daniel 1 in verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And so what we see is Daniel acting with intentionality right here. Daniel is acting with intentionality right here. Some versions, instead of saying Daniel purposed in his heart, some say Daniel made up his mind. He made up his mind that he would not defile himself. He made a choice. He decided not to give in to the luxuries of the palace and partake of the king's delicacies. And he didn't just decide not to give in. He has a plan. He doesn't just say, "I'm just not going to defile myself." Well, how are you going to do that, Daniel? "I'm just not going to do it." That's not a very good plan, is it? It sounds good to say, "I'm not going to sin." What are you going to do in this? "I'm not going to sin." Okay, how are you going to do that? "I'm just not going to sin." What are you going to do then? Right? So instead of just saying, I'm not going to defile myself, he gives a plan, verses 9. Let's read verse 9 through 16. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. It's interesting that Daniel is making a choice, along with the other three, making a choice to not to defile themselves and serve God. And what is the chief of eunuchs' assumption? Well, that's not going to work as well as my plan, right? Trying to serve God isn't going to work out as well for you as doing what we want you to do. It's kind of an interesting assumption to make. When we think about why not eat this food? What's the big deal about eating the king's delicacies? I think there's three main reasons why he might have made this choice not to eat, not to defile himself. It could be, one, just that the king's delicacies, they might have included meat that was unclean according to Mosaic law. And so Daniel, as a God-fearing Jew, realized this. He knew the old law and chose to abstain to in order to stay in accordance with the law. It would be easy in a situation like this, especially as a young person, to say, under normal circumstances, I wouldn't eat that. I know it's, but I'm a slave, I'm a captive, and the king is telling me I have to eat this. This is the food he's given me. It's either eat it or starve, right? That would be a really easy excuse to make. But Daniel and his friends don't make that excuse, do they? They don't go looking for an excuse to disobey. Instead, what do? They made a plan to obey instead. That's what being intentional is about, is making a plan to obey God. Another option could be that the meat perhaps was sacrificed to idols, these Babylonian gods first. And so, possibly the very same gods that they were named after. And instead of defiling themselves by eating this, this meat that was sacrificed to gods, these heathen idols, they chose to stay away. So they didn't have any participation in that idol worship. The other option I can think of is just simple spiritual caution or prudence. It was clear that Babylon is a heathen nation. Daniel was already being taught their literature, their language. He's being taught their customs. We hear about the food in verse 5, and we don't hear right away that Daniel chose not to eat. It's not till after we go through the name change. And then once we see this name change from children of God to children of Babylonian idols, that's when we see, okay, I'm not having any part of this. I'm not going to eat of that meat. I see what's going on here. We're being conformed into this culture. We're being conformed into this heathen culture, this Babylonian way of life. Whatever the reason, maybe a combination, it could be all three reasons. We don't know the exact reason, but regardless, Daniel purposed in his heart not to partake. This was an intentional choice with possible consequences. Right? The chief of eunuchs is afraid he's going to lose his head over it. This could have consequences, but he acted with intention. To act with intentionality is to act with purpose. Just to act with purpose. Just to live your life on purpose, not living your life on accident. To live intentionally, we have to know our values. And for a Christian, we get our values from God and from God's Word. And once we know our values, we act in such a way that maintains those values. And so we can be intentional about things in this life. It starts with our daily choices. It starts with, when do you wake up in the morning? Are you setting an alarm even? Now, I'm not saying the Bible tells you you've got to set an alarm, but do you have a purpose for getting up in the morning? Right? And getting things done. I know I have a job to accomplish. I got to be at school. I got to be at work. I have to do this. I have to do whatever. Is there a purpose behind your day and what you have to accomplish that day? Our daily routine should have a sense of purpose. Do you prepare to arrive at work or at school or at worship or Bible study on time? Do we have that purpose? Do you plan even, you know, for simple things like lunch? I know I'm going to need to be, you know, I need to eat around noon or 1 o'clock every day. Does 1 o'clock show up? I haven't eaten yet. I'm kind of hungry. Where am I going to get food from? Did it sneak up on you? Did you forget about, you know, a meal for a day? I don't have that problem of forgetting about a meal. But more than just the small daily things, we need to be intentional about the big aspects of our life too, don't we? Why do you work at your current job if you're employed? Why are you there? Did you just apply for a random position? You know, whatever was available? Or do you work hard to try to get where you are? Why do you live where you live? What's the reason behind that? Is your house a good fit for your family? Is your neighborhood a good fit? Is the school system? What's the purpose for these big choices we make in life? If you want to get into college one day, you're not just going to wake up one day in August or September and say, oh, I think I'll go to this college today and drive and try to go to class. They're not going to let you in. You might be able to sit through. You're not getting any credit for that, right? There's a big process that starts months, you know, years in advance even, preparing to get into college, to a certain university. If you want a good marriage, it requires a lot more than just buying a wedding ring and saying, I do. There's a lot more that goes into these things, these big accomplishments, these big goals in our life. Our biggest goals are not accomplished by accident. They're not accomplished by accident. If you know what you want, you have to make choices to help you achieve those goals. Living intentionally is even more important in regard to spiritual things, though. And so, just like Daniel did, we have to purpose in our heart to live obediently, to not defile ourselves from the world around us. And so there's simple questions like, when do you plan to read your Bible tomorrow? Right? Not do you plan to read your Bible, but when do you plan to read your... Do you have a plan? Do you have a time of day, especially for a Monday, where you make sure you don't forget your Bible reading for the day? Do you intend on showing kindness to others, like we talked about a few weeks ago? Kindness should be routine, right? I should be looking for ways to extend kindness to those around me. Can I say when I wake up, you know, today I will not be rude. I'm living today with purposeful kindness. I will not be rude. Today I will not tell a lie. I will not gossip. I will not drink alcohol today. You know, can we make those statements when we wake up in the morning? Today I will read one chapter from my Bible. I will show my family how much I love them. I will tell one person about Jesus today. See, our minds as Christians should be made up. We should purpose in our heart to do these things every day. Young people, do you know how you will respond when you are invited to drink? And even for older folks, that can be a temptation sometimes. When you're invited to go to a party and you're told, yeah, you know, our parents are going to be out of town and we're going to have, you know, a keg there and all this. Do you have a plan of how you're going to respond to a question like that, to an invitation like that? When you're tempted to engage in premarital sex, do you have a plan for how to get yourself out of that situation so you can stay faithful to God? You're just saying, I just won't do it. That's not really a plan. It's not a very good plan. It's not a very effective plan. What are you going to do? Companion verse this morning is Proverbs 27, verse 12. A prudent man foresees evil. It's when it's in the distance. It's before you get to it. He foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. They don't see it coming and they walk right into it. And before they know it, they don't know how to get out. Daniel is a prudent man, meaning he acted with care and thought for the future, looking down the road a few steps to see what's coming. If I show up to this party, what's that going to be like? If I continue in this relationship, what's that going to look like 5 years from now? A prudent man can see temptation for what it is and knows to avoid it altogether, not even to get close. If you continue in Daniel chapter 1, look how God rewarded Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 17 through 20. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. They purposed not to defile themselves. And because of their intentionality, they stood out from the crowd. They set themselves apart from all the others that were trained. If you don't live in faithful obedience on purpose, if you don't do this on purpose, you're left with only one option. That's to live on impulse. To live on impulse. Many people, too many Christians even, just go through their days just reacting to circumstances that they find themselves in. There's no real purpose for their day. And if there is any purpose, it's what's going to make me happiest today. Not worried about next week or next year or next month even. What's going to make me happiest today? Impulsive people fail to look ahead and think, how does this help me reach my goal later in the week? How does this, what do I have to get done this week? And it's Monday, what am I going to do today? So that Friday gets here, and I'm looking forward to the weekend and not dreading all that I have to catch up on, right? What's ahead of me a few months from now, a year from now? What am I going to do today that's in line with that goal? Impulsive people are just carried down the stream of culture. A commercial comes on, says you need to buy this, and so you buy it, because that's what the commercial said to do. The radio comes on and tells you what music to listen to, and you don't give any thought to what the lyrics are, to what it's singing about, to what the commercials are about, and you just listen because that's what the radio station tells you to listen to, right? Stores and magazines tell you to dress a certain way, and so you just buy the popular clothes because that's what everyone wears, and that's what I'm going to do. But the problem is these aren't really choices. These are just reactions. The choice is being made for you by carnally minded people, by people that don't care about God. And you're just going right along with their predetermined choices for you. You know, at school, the majority of times a student gets in trouble. If you ask them why, the answer I get 95% of the time is, I don't know. Or, I didn't think about it. And that's exactly the problem, is they didn't think about it. They acted on impulse. Why did you hit him? Because she hit me. And so, you hit back. That's acting on impulse. We've got to grow up. We can't do that. We can't keep acting with impulse as mature Christians, can we? There needs to be intention behind our actions. Because sometimes people grow into adults, and we all know adults like this. We all are probably like this at times, who don't grow out of that. And keep on acting on impulse. And make bad decision after bad decision. And they wonder, how did I end up with this mess? Because you make rotten choices all the time. That's the answer sometimes. We've got to make good choices. And those good choices don't happen on accident. They require forethought. And some planning. Nobody goes to college and plans on becoming an alcoholic. It's not the way it works. But you go to one party. You get drunk one weekend, and the next weekend you find yourself in that same situation because you were asked again and you want to make friends, right? That's what college is all about, is making friends. And so weekend after weekend you find yourself getting drunk, and before you know it, you got a drinking problem and you can't get through a week without alcohol in your life. So an intentional person goes to college with the decision already made. I will not drink. I'm not even going to go to a party where that is going on. And if I find myself in that situation, I'm getting out as quickly as I can. Nobody plans on being in a bad marriage, do they? All marriages start off happy, right? that famous honeymoon period. But then, you know, the husband gets a promotion at work, starts spending more time at the office, which equates to less time at home with his wife. The next thing you know, a child comes along, a wonderful blessing from the Lord, and now the wife's attention is taken up more by the baby, right? And the wife, you know, she's feeling hurt because she feels that the husband doesn't care about her as much, because by the time Friday night rolls around, now they're both tired, and so they don't end up doing anything, you know, they don't go out on a date on Friday. You know, more kids come along as years go by, and now getting a babysitter becomes more difficult because you got, you know, 2, 3, 4 kids to try to get a babysitter for. And so your dates become even less frequent. And after a few years, you don't even remember, you know, do I even like spending time with this person anymore? We see it all the time, don't we? A couple grows so far apart, they might not even want to have time together anymore. Impulsive people go through week after week living like this without giving thought to how's the state of my marriage? What's my relationship like with my spouse? What can I do to strengthen that relationship? Intentional people realize the importance of maintaining that relationship and will go out of their way to plan time to strengthen that bond with their spouse. No Christian parent plans on raising an unfaithful child, right? We don't plan on it. But if we're impulsive, we'll show up to Bible class, you know, if everybody wakes up on time, and if Saturday night goes smoothly, and we didn't have someplace to be real late, you know, and then we'll make it to Bible class. An intentional parent says, no, we're getting to bed at a good time on Saturday night, because we have Bible study to get to. And so we're all setting our alarms, we're all getting up on time to be there. If you go over to Daniel chapter 6, we see an impulsive man in King Darius. Over in Daniel chapter 6. Now, from Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 6, about 70 years have passed. And so that means Daniel is at least 80 years old, probably closer to 90 or so years old at this time. The Babylonian Empire that took the Jews captive, they were defeated by the Medes and Persians. Remember, Daniel had the vision, if you remember, back in Daniel 2 about that. Daniel's probably in his 80s now, at least again, but he's held in very high regard. God's been with him this whole time. He's very well respected. He's served faithfully. He's interpreted, you know, different dreams and visions that no one else could. So we have King Darius in chapter 6, and he has set up 3 men as governors over his kingdom. Okay? And he chooses Daniel as one of those 3. And so you got to imagine that the trust that King Darius has in Daniel, this servant, to give him this responsibility. You get to Daniel 6, let's read verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. The king thinks, this Daniel guy, he's something special. Maybe I'll just give him responsibility over everything. He'll just be in charge of the entire kingdom, is how good he is. Because he had that special spirit, right? Because he was a man that we know from the beginning, purposed in his heart to serve God. Darius thinks the world of Daniel. The other leaders, because of this, they don't like Daniel very much. They get jealous of Daniel for distinguishing himself. Look at verse 5. Then these men said, "Shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." What a thing to be said about a guy. Let that be said of us. We can't find any charge against this guy unless it comes to, you know, them obeying God too much. That's a pretty good charge to lay on a person. I hope that can be said of us. But his faith in God, it doesn't stop these men, does it? They're trying to set a trap for Daniel. We see that in verses 6 through 8. So these governors and satraps throng before the king. King Darius, the guy that was thinking about setting Daniel up over his whole realm. And they said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Did you catch their lie? Did you catch their lie in verse 7? What did they say? They said, all the governors, there's only three governors, Daniel's one of them. Would Daniel ever agree to this? Of course not. They knew he wouldn't agree to this. When you go back to verse 5, they know, only thing we can find about this guy is he's faithful to God. And so how can we use his faithfulness to God against him? That's their plan here. And so Darius should have known. He's considering putting Daniel in charge of everything. He should know about this guy's faith, right? He should have known that he never would have agreed to that decree in the first place. And then he should have known, if he does pass the decree, how Daniel would respond to that decree. But verse 9, with all that he should have known, this is where the impulsive decision is made here. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. All these other leaders come in and they're just flattering him up and say, oh, no one in the kingdom should worship anyone but you for 30 days. And the Mede culture, the king of Mede was considered as a god at this time as well. And so he gets all this flattery and probably thinking, that does sound like a pretty good idea. All right, we'll sign it. Let's go ahead. When Darius finds out that Daniel disobeyed, what's his response? In verse 14, it says that Darius was greatly displeased with himself. Daniel 6 and verse 14, he was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. I think impulsive people are often displeased with themselves. Because when we make these impulsive choices without giving it full thought, without thinking about all the facts we know, and looking down the road a couple steps, we end up kicking ourselves, don't we? Oh man, I should have seen that coming. But they find themselves in this predicament because they didn't think about it. They didn't put enough thought into it. Darius is upset over a consequence to a choice he made. He's got no one to be angry with except for himself. He did not have to sign that decree. He could have told those men no. But it sounded good to him in the moment. Apparently he overlooked the fact that his best governor would be executed as a result of this. And so, again, acting on impulse gets us in this situation where we kind of just want to kick ourselves for it. But then we get back to Daniel. Back to Daniel. Let's look at verse 10 together. Verse 9 is where King Darius signed this decree. You shall not worship or pray to any other god but King Darius for 30 days. Look what verse 10 says. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. The first part of verse 10 stands out to me. Daniel knew. He knew what was just written into law. He understood what the consequences were for praying to God, for what he was about to do. And what does he do? He goes home. His window's open, he's not trying to hide it. And he kneels down to pray. Because that was his custom. That's what he did. Daniel was willing to give his life in order to pray to God. There's a bonus lesson about the value of prayer right here, isn't there? Do I value prayer this much? That if I knew I would be executed for going to God in prayer, would I pray anyway? would I pray anyway if my life could be ended by that act? When we do go to God in prayer, do we stop and consider how many people throughout history have lost their life for that action? How many of us would go home and pray right now? How many of us would stand up in front of an audience right now if you knew execution is the penalty for that? Daniel had a choice to make that day. As the verse tells us, this was his custom since early days. See, the fact is, Daniel's choice he made that day was actually made a long, long time ago. It was made over 70 years ago when Daniel purposed in his heart to obey God. When Daniel, as a young man, chose, I'm going to be obedient. I'm not going to defile myself. His choice to obey was not dependent upon the consequences of his obedience. He did not purpose in his heart until it became hard or until he found something he didn't want to do. No. He purposed in his heart, period. Daniel was a smart man. He understood that by choosing to obey God, as a side effect, he was choosing to face the lion's den. He chose to go in that lion's den. Do we understand that we have the same choice to make? We have the same choice to make. Remember 1 Peter 5, verse 8? Be sober. Be vigilant. We could paraphrase that. Be intentional. Look out. Pay attention. Make good choices. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When we choose to obey God, we are choosing to oppose Satan. You too have chosen the lion's den if you've made that choice to obey God. And at first, this might seem like a really bad choice. Why in the world would I want to do that? But the fact is, we all will face Satan eventually. Either we face him now in this life, head on with God on our side, or we are stuck in the lion's den of hell for eternity with him. Which choice do we want to make? It's scary to go into that lion's den at first. But again, we do it now with God on our side, or we wait until it's too late. And there's no escape. That choice is ours to make. And not to choose is to choose. Not to choose, either option, is to choose the eternal lion's den, if you will. The key to defeating Satan, the key to surviving the lion's den, is to purpose in your heart, to be intentional about serving God every single day. And just like God was with Daniel and kept Daniel safe, He will be with you and He will keep you safe when you face Him in this life. We have to make the decision to obey God before the temptation arises. Open our eyes. Be vigilant. And we've got God to help us overcome any temptation. An intentional heart prepares for obedience, regardless of circumstances. If you are of the age of accountability, you will not get to heaven on accident. You're not going to get to heaven on accident. You'll only get to heaven by intentionally living a life of obedience toward God. If you please take out your songbooks as we consider whether or not we are living with that level of intentionality, regardless of the consequences, I'm going to obey. I have purposed my heart. I've made up my mind. The decision's already made. I'm going to obey God. If you've heard God's word and you believe it, are you ready to make that choice? Have you repented of your sins? Have you purposed in your heart not to sin anymore? Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized to have your sins washed away? Once you become a Christian, we have to remain faithful by growing spiritually, as we talked about last week. Don't live your life on accident. Let's live our life on purpose, purposefully obeying God every day. If we can help you get your life right with God in any way, please let us know how we can help as we stand and as we sing.